talk about covenant tonight. You ready to get in the Word? Open your Bibles. Psalm 50. Let's get this started. Have you got it? Verse number 14. Well, let's go on down. Yeah, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what is thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee, he says, the wicked have no right to speak the word of God. Did you follow me? The wicked have no right to confess Scripture as if they have that covenant blessing. It's meant for the people of God. He says that you hate instruction and you cast away my words. He says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. In other words, you gave your okay to the thief and has been a partaker with adulterers. Can I just say that when you turn on the TV and you watch adultery and you're approving of it, you're consenting that's okay? I mean, you watch a show and they subtly try to get you to think, oh, if only they just sleep together. It's still sin. Don't get caught up in that trap of thinking it's okay, even on the movie. Go stand up in the movie and go, no, that's sin in Jesus' name. There was a movie a few years ago, came out, a Christian movie. What was it called? Time Something. About where some guys went forward, a guy went forward in time from the 1800s. Anybody see that one? And, I mean, he's from the 1800s. He goes forward in time and they take him to the movies. I think the church group went to the movies. So they show him going to the movie. Next thing, he's running out in the lobby going, stop the movie, stop the movie, stop the film. They've taken the Lord's name in vain. It was apparent to him from the past it was wrong. But now we've been so seduced by the entertainment industry that it becomes acceptable. Amen. Shouldn't be. He goes on and he says, thou gavest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. In other words, you've taken up lying. Verse 20, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. He says, you have spoken against thy brother. Now, we're talking about what it takes to be a covenant person in the house of God in these end times. Amen? In other words, when we're talking about covenant, we're talking about our requirement as members of the body of Christ to cooperate and flow in unity. We don't have to agree on everything, but we have to refuse strife. We have to refuse division, because a house divided, Jesus says, cannot stand. And so we have to become those that do not allow division or strife in the house of God. And God here compares adultery and thievery to slandering or speaking evil against your brother. That's some serious connecting. And the reason is because God understands strife is a foundation block that divides His people. The devil knows if he can get a toehold of strife into a situation, he can bring an offense. If he can bring an offense, he produces division. If he produces division, it results in bitterness. If it results in bitterness, it results in separation. Amen. So God hates strife having a place to begin. And the vast majority of strife begins in criticism, in condemnation, in judgmentalism. Amen? And we are called to be people of unity in the house of God, unity of faith, right? And so we've been talking about, what does it take to be covenant people? The Lord showed me years ago about how the church is supposed to be united. We're not supposed to be divided, how we're supposed to walk in love towards one another. And he gave me four rules of covenant keeping. And he says, if a Christian can do these things and be led to the Spirit as they do them, he says, they will stay in covenant. They will stay in unity. And the first item is a covenant Christian. We've covered this many times. A covenant Christian refuses to criticize or critique another person in the body of Christ. You know, most churches you go to, and it's like, as people come to the door, it's like, how can we pick on them? Did you see her hair? Did you see that outfit? Are you kidding me? Did she even dare come to church like that? How come I keep saying she? Amen? Maybe because that's where a lot of the criticism arises. And guys have their own areas of summing people up and criticizing. Amen? And wherever there's judgmentalism, critical comments are sure to follow. And criticism is a seed ready to produce offense. Criticism is a seed that if overheard, if passed on, if comprehended by the person being criticized, it will cause them to have to cast down some level of offense. And if we could take criticism out of the house of God, judgmentalism, and just determine to love each other and accept each other and let God change them or change their wardrobe or change their hairstyle, if we let God deal with it, it would take us to a place of walking in a much higher level of unity and love having a much greater foundation to be birthed from. And the truth is, what is actually meant to bond the body of Christ together, as we've talked about, is the anointing of love. God's got an anointing that bonds us together. Amen? Supernatural, the supernatural force of love. And if we can just get a hold of walking in this love, accessing the love of God, we would automatically flow as a unit. We'd flow into the high callings of God. Amen? But the enemy knows if he can get us critical, it will block that love flow. Because you cannot love and be critical at the same time. You can judge and be loving. Because love many times will require judgments. But you can't be critical. Do you follow the difference on that? You can't think evil of. You can't judge as less than. And that judgment blocks love's flow. That's why Jesus was, he taught so heavily on forgive and it shall be forgiven. Judge not that you be not judged. Amen. Forgive and bless your enemies. Because he knew if we walked in a offended, critical, or bitter fashion, it would stop the flow of anointing in the house of God. And we have got to be anointed. And so we're going to talk about four covenant-keeping rules. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn out the hand out the cards, since I've not done it up to this date. I'm supplying you with another one of our Grace Fellowship bookmarks. You should by now be able to mark about 8 places in your Bibles, or places in 8 different books. And these are the covenant rules that it takes to walk in a united fashion. And basically what the covenant rules are, they're what you do even when you don't feel loving. When you don't feel cuddly, when you don't feel like being united, when you don't feel like going to church, you do these things until love returns. And they're not in order as I'm going to teach them, but we've given it. In fact, Elizabeth Smithers, I taught this years ago, she applied this acronym to this teaching and called it SOAR. SOAR is to serve others. A covenant person. I guess I ought to wait till everybody gets their card. SOAR. Everybody got one? A covenant person says, I'm going to put on an attitude of servitude. I'm going to live my life in a fashion I'm being a blessing to other people around me. Now, the reason for that, and we'll get to it in more depth later, is love gives. God so loved the world, He gave. Love serves. Jesus says that He's going to be greatest, but got to become servant of all. A taking, you'll either have a serving mentality or a taking mentality. A serving mentality is birthed out of the nature of love. A taking mentality is birthed out of the nature of sin, self-serving, selfishness. And you have to guard yourself against which mentality you will step into. You can look at people as opportunities to bless, or you can look at them as opportunities to take. They can be targets for your blessing, or they can be resources you're trying to use. Amen. Trying to get something from somebody. Even when you do nice, you're trying to manipulate somebody. And so, if we're going to be covenant people, you first have to put on the attitude, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a lover, a sower. I'm not talking about lover in the world sense. I'm talking about a lover in God sense. You're going to walk in love. And if you will determine, no matter how you feel, you'll be a blessing, it's going to deliver you from the vast majority of traps the enemy would try to set for you. Because he's trying to get us into take mentality. He's trying to get you into self-serving mentality. And if you have a church and they come together and don't understand this concept, and they're in there just to see what they can get from other people, how they can make the right business connections to get the right resources from or use, then what will happen is you'll have a church with a leech mentality. You follow that? Can you imagine a church with nothing but leeches sitting in the seats? Which really wolves are. They're coming to devour the sheep. Amen. Leeches are coming to suck something out of somebody else's life. And if everybody in the church is a leech, who's supplying the initial nutrients to cause that church to grow? And if you have a few leeches, they're still going to drain the energy out of the flock. And not only that, do they drain the energy because you've been used by somebody, then you become less trusting in the body, less open to love. And so, if God's going to grow up a covenant church, it's got to be a church not of leeches, amen, but of sowers. The second rule is obey the Holy Spirit. That ought to be obvious, isn't it? The point obey the Holy Spirit is because so many people want me to give them or want God to give them a list of rules they can follow to be perfect. Well, if I just don't criticize, if I just serve other people, if I just choose not to be offended, you know, then I can keep covenant. No, if that's all you're doing it by, you'll still be legalistic. You'll be under law, amen, and you'll fail. Our whole point, our whole ability to walk in covenant is birthed out of relationship with God. And if you want to be a covenant person, you must have and develop a prayer life. You must develop your ability to hear God and be willing to obey what He tells you. Amen? I'm telling you, the vast majority, I shouldn't say vast majority, a high number of the times in my past I've apologized to somebody, it's because God made me. Did you follow me? I mean, it's because God in there said, you better apologize. I don't want to. You better apologize. The other times I've known I was wrong and, you know, I was moved to, there's times that I didn't feel I was wrong, God still said apologize. And you know how few times I've ever been wrong, right? Just agree. Amen. You don't want to affect the anointing. And so we're required, if we're going to be covenant people, you have to hear God. You have to know when God says, don't do that, don't go there, don't say that. Guard yourself here. Cast that down. And so if any of them was of primary importance, it's the O. Right? Let's call it the donut. If any of them is of the most importance, it's obey the Holy Spirit. Because if you would do that, the others would be automatic. Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you not to criticize other people. He's going to tell you not to be offended. He's going to tell you to be a servant. But we have to have these other rules in there or guidelines in there to help us when we don't feel the Spirit of God speaking to us. So what we do is we stay in the right place until we hear that voice again. I mean, we sure don't, once we're not hearing God, okay, well, I guess I can take from other people now. I can criticize everybody. I'm not hearing God today, I can criticize. No, you stay in that place of doing what you know is right. And the reason I'm saying this is because criticism runs rampant in the church of God. Condemnation, criticism, backbiting, jealousy. Why do you think Paul mentions them so many times in his epistles? You know, these are works of the flesh. What's he talking about? Things that are in the church that ought not be in the church. He told the Corinthian church, he says, when I come, I want to give you meat, but I can't. I can only give you milk because you're still carnal and you walk as babes. And he says, I know you're babes because I see envy and strife and jealousy and competitiveness in your midst. He was addressing these very issues in the Corinthian church. He says, everybody's got to have a gift. Everybody's got to be seen. Everybody's got to be heard. And he says, you're walking as babes. He says, this should not be in the church of the living God. The Spirit of God is to lead us into maturity. And these rules help guide us on the path God would take us. You can know if you come to church and start complaining about everybody else in church. Well, I just don't like the way children's church is being done. If they would just get somebody that knows what they're doing over children's church, we could really do something. You better not let me hear you say that. You'll have a new assignment real quick. Won't be children's church either because I like grace. I love grace. Amen? You can't come in and start complaining about the youth group or complaining about the pastor. What, can't we express our opinion? Not publicly, no. Not with other people in the body, no. You're not to do that. If you have a problem, go see the leader or see me. See Rebecca. If there's something issue you have that you think is something we can improve on, we're all open for recommendations. I love recommendations. But subtle recommendations, recommendations are maybe what somebody might call them, criticism, outside of the proper channel of authority that can change something, is called sedition. And it's another work of the flesh. It's trying to undermine the activities of the church. Suddenly, you're not happy that you're not in a leadership position. Not talking about you, but in generality. Somebody's not happy about they're not in a leadership position, so they will complain about something, trying to produce change without the position that change is supposed to flow through. When in fact God's methodology is to go to those in that position and say, have you considered this? And if it's rejected, turn it over to God. And if there's something you think is really wrong and nobody's changing, pray. Take it to God, but don't try to undermine the activities of the church. And I know what I'm talking about here to some level because I've watched this happen. I've watched groups meeting on the side, having their own conferences, their own, you know, committee meetings. How can we address this? And we don't like how this is being done. And let's see if we can vote this pastor. I've been to two churches where they voted the pastor out. Amen? One of them, I just started a church. Within a month or two, they voted out my pastor. I said, what's going on here? He was why I was here. What happened? People decided they didn't like how it was being done, so they decided to take it into their own hands. And God doesn't like it. It causes division. So we have to obey the Holy Spirit, right? The third one's the one we're on tonight, is avoid criticism. We'll get to that further. But you cannot use your mouth as a planter of seed of division. No church can handle continued criticism and stand. The words you speak are seed. And if you're sowing seed of criticism, you have 100-fold criticism coming your direction. And you got a church of critical people. Can you imagine the harvest of critical attitudes going to be developed in that church? And the offense that's going to arise. Factions, cliques, and division is bound to take place. And God told me now in 2005, this has been 7 years ago, He said, I'm raising up under you a covenant church. Your people never know division or major strife. Praise God. We have no division or strife in this church. You may have things you don't like how it's done, but at least you're not causing strife through it. And those that will, I believe God will take them right out of the door because He's going to protect us. But I'm still required to teach it so you know what it is that is expected of us. Amen. You're not allowed to tear each other down. Not allowed to tear each other down in any fashion. And then the fourth one is R, is refuse offense, which is the one we'll teach after the one we're doing on criticism. You have to refuse to be offended. And you will have opportunity for offense. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. And what R is, refuse offense, what it is, it's the fail-safe. It's the protection if somebody violates the criticizing rule. Somebody's going to say something, and the devil's going to make sure you hear about it. Have you ever said something to somebody else, and in confidence, and the next thing you know, the person you said it about is coming to you, "What's this you said?" It's never happened to me. I just read it in a book one time, you understand? We've all had that happen. And you thought, "I will never say anything to them again." Well, you know, who is it? Have you got a list of stuff you can criticize to and a list you can't? Be better just not to say it, right? Because the enemy will take the seed you sow, pick it up and fly it into the ear of the one that will be offended by it. And it's easier just not to criticize. We shouldn't, when we leave the place, shouldn't be going home and talking about, you know, the pastor, the pastor's wife, or Rebecca in a negative fashion. It should be, "Father, I thank you for their gift to us. Build them, and if you see areas we need work, Father, minister in this area strength and wisdom in how to deal with these things." Amen. Much less anybody else in the church. And so if we can follow these four rules, as I believe the Lord gave them to me years ago, it will put us on track to be covenant people. The enemy cannot split that church of covenant people. So here God compares in Psalm 50, He compares the slanderer, the talebearer, to the thief and to the adulterer. See, we have to understand God sees things different than we do. He sees things from a different perspective. Here's what's amazing. God sees adultery. You know, the penalty for adultery was death. The penalty for thievery was paying back. I personally, in a human mindset, would think adultery was not as bad as thievery. In a natural standpoint, unless it's my spouse, then it's worthy of death. But we've been so programmed by television and such, we think, okay, somebody decided they're not in love or sleeping together, do whatever, you know. But a thief comes and breaks into your house and steals something? Kill him. You follow me? But God sees adultery as worse than thievery. And He compares slander and criticism to both. What if you got caught up in criticism and they stoned you? See, we need to understand how God sees it. God sees it as a major sin level to be in criticism and slander, condemnation. And it says to condemn your brother, that's talking about in the church. As it applies to us, that's talking about somebody you're in covenant with. Once you come into the church, you come in covenant with the people in the church. And God says, do not speak evil of those in the church. Now, one of the reasons is because you've been born again. And those in the church also have been born again. How many in here have been forgiven their sin? Raise your hand. How many have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Raise your hand. Do you see the hands? So we've all been cleansed by the blood. So if you criticize your brother or sister in church, you're saying, actually, you're telling God by what you say, the blood didn't work in their case. You're declaring through your criticism the blood of Christ is ineffective because you're finding flaw in them that God is choosing not to focus on. Amen. Can you see God up in heaven? Here's the Father and the Son, you know, on the throne. They're reviewing the day, watching the videos. And Jesus elbows the father, says, that. Do you see what she's wearing? That person, those shoes do not match whatsoever. Who helped her pick out that nonsense outfit? Amen. And look at that makeup being overdone like it. They're not doing that. You know what they're doing? They're going, there's my child. I've birthed by my own blood. Amen. I've redeemed by my own blood. I've birthed by my resurrection. There's the ones I've played and paid my life, laid my life down for. And I love them with everything they have, and I embrace them as my child. And he looks over and sees somebody else in church going, do you see that outfit and those shoes? And do you know how petty that sounds to God? Do you follow me? How much of a surface comprehension of the things of the Spirit that person has is to get caught up in criticism of somebody's outfit or the way they, you know. Their outward appearance, much less their inward appearance. We are not to criticize each other. We're to see each other as God sees each other and lift up each other in areas of deficiency and pray the fullness of strength upon them. But instead, somehow it makes human, small people feel better if they tear down other people. Small people, from a small inside, not in height, feel better if they can reduce or tear down others around them they see with probably strengths greater than they have. So they tear them apart. And God looks at that as got to be the most petty, silly thing that can take place. And he understands if this surface type of activity continues, it will rip the church apart. True bonding in the body of Christ is only through the anointing of the Spirit. And the anointing of the Spirit cannot flow through surface-minded people to any high level. Amen. And the words we speak reveal who we are. And they release seed that allows division and strife in our midst. I believe there are demons camped around churches looking for opportunities to move in and wreak havoc. Satan's major targets are not the heathen. They're the believers. That's why you come in here, you will experience attacks you never had before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? You will experience attacks you never had when you come into revival. You'll meet face-to-face devils you didn't know existed. I never had a devil pin me to my bed till I got in revival. Amen. I never ever showed up in my room and threatened to kill me until I got in revival. Amen. I never had him address, come and visit me with offense that was false, that felt so real, like everybody hated me and nobody wanted me around. Never had that until I got in revival, that isolation. You will encounter spirits because the devil wants to stop you. And they camp out around you and around the church looking for opportunity to bring division. And words of criticism give the enemy legal right to bring in strife. Your words have authority. Do you follow me? And you can speak blessed words, or you can speak cursed words. And strife, criticism, and judgment. If you understand, criticism is a form of judgment. Can you comprehend that judgment allows the enemy to move in that situation? Do you follow me? Well, I wish they would die. I mean, that's a high level of judgment, right? But do you understand you're releasing your authority for somebody to die? Hopefully your authority isn't high enough it would actually produce it. But that's what you're using your words for. And then we can go from that level of judgment down to other levels of judging people and understand they still carry a similar influence. How would you feel if you found that other people in the church are talking negative about you? How would you feel? It would hurt you, wouldn't it? Would you feel like coming back? Would you be of the mindset, I'm never going back there? Would that try to rise up within you? Do you understand people probably are talking about other people in the church? You could be one of the people. But the point is, they're wrong for even going that direction. In truth, mature Christians come to the point where they realize if they talk about me negatively, it's on them anyway. I'm not wrong. I'm not doing it to them. And you ignore it. And you pray, God, develop them above that. We are not to be tearing each other apart. Your tongue, the pen of the ready writer or the sword, whatever way you want to put it, is able to bring havoc into the house of God if unchecked. We're called to check our words. Let's go to look at a few more verses on that. Psalm 101. Sometimes I think I take too long on my introductions. Praise you, Jesus. But you know, it's okay. It used to bother me when I'd hear a sermon and I keep hearing the same piece of it, you know, over and over again, because I'm a teacher, and teachers want new information. They want new information. And I think, give me something new. I want the new revelation. But the truth, faith doesn't come by hearing new revelation. It comes by hearing and hearing the Word. And so to keep repeating something or going over it or extending the time we discuss it, even when you say, I got it, keeping going over it does not hurt us. It reinforces our faith in that principle, in that truth. Amen? So never resent that you're hearing something beyond, you know, has anybody ever said, I got it? Okay, go on. It doesn't hurt to hear it repeated. Amen. If we were doing even half of what we've learned anyway, we'd be soaring. Amen. And sometimes we need just to stop on certain things and hammer it till it gets home, till it becomes part of us, and we're walking by faith in it. But one of the problems we have in the church is we have a whole bunch of people of revelation and not enough of faith. Amen. And revelation is for us that we're to develop our faith out of. Amen. Psalm 101, let's go to verse number 5. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now understand, here David says, I'm not even going to hang around wicked people. That word wicked means twisted, perverted, not upright. He says, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He says, whoso privately slanders his neighbor, God says, I'll cut off. Well, what's the big deal if you privately slander? What's the problem if you and your husband or you and your wife at home, you know, in the bed alone, start criticizing people in the body, you know, your neighbor, another covenant type term? What's the problem if it's in private? Your criticism, again, is criticizing the blood as being ineffective. And you're judging the blood as not working. If it doesn't work in their life, how can you stand in faith it's working in your life? And God says, I will cut you off. If we're going to be covenant people, one of the first things we have to learn is not to judge or criticize other people. Now, there's understanding you may have a position where you have to make judgments. But I'm talking about it's not your job. I've come to confess a truth in my life. I've heard Rebecca say it. And everybody ought to have a hold of it in the body of Christ to be able to say, that's not my position. Amen. That's not my office. That's not my job. You see things you don't like. Father, I thank you where you got me. That is not mine. and you let it go unless you feel like it's a prayer assignment. Then you pray over it and you pray in a positive fashion. You pray deliverance. You pray, you know, revelation. But don't fall into the trap the enemy wants to bring you into of criticizing. Because when you do, God says, I'll cut you off. You get to slandering your neighbor. You get to cutting down your neighbor. God says, I will not have critical attitudes in my body. They become cancer cells in the body of Christ who need to be eradicated. Amen? And I've watched people come in here want to have those attitudes, or have taking attitudes or critical attitudes, strife. We've had them come here with strife. I mean, they just love to live in the atmosphere of strife. Remember that sermon we did here last year about, some of you weren't here, the whole sermon we did about people that have learned to live in the atmosphere of strife and thrive off of it. I was raised in a household like that. Unless strife was in the air, people didn't feel comfortable. Like, I've now learned to live in peace, but I used to live in the atmosphere of strife. And if you didn't have strife in the atmosphere, you'd stir it up. Somehow they've gotten addicted to that tension and that feeling of superiority that strife can bring. That competitiveness. Stir up competitiveness. And we did a whole message on it last year. And I saw people taken out of the church who had that addiction or mindset, and they were taken out. Amen? Why? God's not going to have that in His house. He's not going to have contention in the house of God. In fact, He says in the Scripture, He says, cast out the scorner and contention will cease. Cast out those that cause strife and division. So God says, you're not even allowed to criticize privately. I said, that's intense. We understand we shouldn't be getting in faces publicly, but privately? And God says, you're still judging the blood as ineffective. Anybody wanted effective in your life? Then you better judge it as effective in those lives around you. And be thankful that God has redeemed them as well as He's redeemed you. He says, him that has a high look and a proud heart, he will not suffer. What's that mean? You've elevated yourself above everybody else. You know that's what criticism does? You've elevated your life, your success, your capabilities above somebody else. And the truth is, none of your capabilities could save you. None could redeem you. You needed the blood of Jesus just like everybody else to be saved. But now that you're saved, you're all that. Understand, I'm not talking to anybody in here for sure. This is for, you know, recording purposes. All of a sudden, now that we're saved, we're God's gift of the earth. Well, of course you are. Let me restate that. We're better than everybody else's as a gift. And you, when you criticize, you are in fact elevating yourself above somebody else's abilities. Which is absolutely ridiculous. Because here's God. And let's say you are better than somebody else. Here's God. Here's you. And here's the person next to you that you think you're above. And you're talking about how much greater than you are. And here's God way up there going, are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? Get over it. And so actually a high look represents that you think you're taller in stature than somebody else, you know, spiritually or mentally or whatever, and you're looking down on others, and it's represented through criticism. Criticism is an automatic, it is a guaranteed indication of pride. And pride goeth before the fall. Do not want pride in your life, which, by the way, is the number one scripture I confess on the motorcycle. Father, keep me out of pride. Amen. We don't want any falls. Collisions, crashes, or breakdowns, either one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, are you still with me? First Timothy chapter 3, this is going to bring it home. And I'm no hurry to get through this. I want it to be locked down in us. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, speaking one way one time, not the other, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The women should not be slanderers. Slander means to speak evil of, right? To speak, really, the curse over. And actually, in the Greek, that word slander there regarding the wives is diabolos, the word for the devil. The women should not be devils, using their tongue to represent the devil. Because what is one of the names of Satan himself? He is the accuser of the brethren. We haven't taught this in quite a while, but the Bible says that Satan comes, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? He tries to act like he's a lion. And so because of that, we say he's of the cat family. And we can use the word cat. In fact, Pastor Philip, I heard preach this years ago the first time. Cat is an acronym we can use that represents the devil. Satan came as a cat to condemn, accuse, and tempt. He's the condemner, the accuser, and the tempter. And when you let your tongue run out of bounds, you're doing the first two things the devil does. You're condemning, you're accusing, and you're bringing yourself into temptation yourself. You do not want your tongue to be used for the purposes of the devil, and you certainly don't want to use your tongue in a fashion that demons are set in motion. And can you imagine if we would just get a hold of our critical attitudes, our critical words, because they are in the church. They're in any church. They have to be shut down knowledgeably and forcibly, intentionally. Criticism has to be checked through understanding, through education, through training. Amen? The tongue, it says, is a fire. It's set on fire. What is it? A unruly member set on fire of hell? That's close anyway. It's set on fire of hell. It says, who can tame the tongue? Nobody can. Only the tongue can only be trained by the Word of God. And so if we're going to stop the slander, the devil's use of our tongue in the church, then we have to be trained to do so. That's what this is all about. Is we're training ourselves, we're coming under an educational program to learn how to keep our tongue out of the hands of the devil. And can you imagine if we understand really, if we could see in the Spirit and see the effect critical words have, if we could see in the Spirit and see that and know the damage it really does within the church, we'd shut it down. So can you imagine the influence or effect it would have if a church would really quit criticizing, quit judging, quit condemning each other, quit ripping each other apart, quit in their private place deciding who can we rip in church today? And of course, a low fuel tank is going to produce that anyway. Well, I don't like anybody at church. Nobody does right. Wrong attitude. Amen? We're all redeemed by the blood, brought here by the Spirit. Now let's choose to see each other in that light and move together forward into the glory. Don't give your tongue over to the wrong talebearer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you getting anything out of this? I know this isn't the exciting messages of, you know, the glory and revival and, you know, the power of God and the miracles, but it's one that takes us there. These are the ones that build the foundation that the miracles can be released from. Because no unity, no corporate anointing. No corporate anointing, no glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've turned back and forth across it, trying to think where I was going. And I know you guys got it. I'm there now. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that we died, that he died for all, they all, that all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And let's stop right there. Paul says, no longer do we know any man after the flesh, but we follow this rule. We know them after the new creature. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, amen, who have to see each other, see ourselves and each other through the effect that Christ has had on their lives. To criticize each other is to ignore the entire work of God on their life. And you certainly don't want God ignoring the work in your life. It says he's no longer imputing our trespasses against us. Aren't you glad he's not imputing your trespasses against you anymore? But yet we got people in the church imputing trespasses against each other. Can you see? I just want you to see the damage that would cause in the body of Christ. Here Jesus spent everything to bring us together, and then we try to tear it down with our tongues. This should not be. Church should not be open season on each other. It should be, how can we come together, flow together, unite together, put aside where we're not the same, and advance into the glory of God. James chapter 4. Verse 11. Oh, wow. It says, speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? That puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? Who are we to judge each other? It's not our job. It's not my job to fix the other pastors in town. It's my job to fix you. I do have to make judgments in the body. You follow me? To know who to put in a position, who not to put in a position, who to promote, who not to promote, who to assign to whatever assignment based on gifts. I have to make those judgments. But I don't go home and rip everybody apart. This is the stupidest bunch of people I ever had. I prayed you in. Why would I do that? You follow me? I might say, Father, if they skip church again, take them out of you. No. I don't do that. I say, Father, bring them in. Set them free from distractions. Set them free from what would hold them back. Amen? Give them clarity in the realm of the Spirit. I've prayed you guys in here. Last thing I want is to tear you down myself or anybody else tearing you down. And I'll tell you something else. Be very careful bringing any leadership, any accusation against anybody else in the church. Unless you know it's true and needs to be dealt with from a leadership standpoint. But don't bring me something like, you know, you come to me and say, Pastor, I just want to bring you a problem in the church. Leon never washes that car of his. Amen. It's an embarrassment to the church. I don't know what car you drive, Leon, so. Never wash that car. It's an embarrassment to the church, and he parks it right up front. Can you fix it? I will rip you in. You follow me? If I can put in those fashions. It won't be peaceable with that kind of accusation. Or anything else petty like that. Now, if you bring me one that says, you know, Pastor Jack, I just want to tell you, Casey keeps talking evil of the Tennessee Volunteers, then we have an issue to deal with. At least Greg knew to wear orange tonight. Just kid, that's petty stuff. Let's find out what really matters. Amen. Let's pray each other through to the glory. Proverbs 11. Wow, I'm just getting started in this. Spirit of God speaking to us now. I can tell. I can tell when he takes verses and he's expanding on them and driving home points. He's trying to get something true through to us tonight. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You don't have to report everything you see. Nobody made you the watchman on the wall of the church to tell everything you see that you think is wrong in somebody's life. This is a faithful man will contain the matter. He's going to protect the even if somebody messes up, he's going to try to protect the reputation and the stature of the person that's messed up. Now, if you feel you need to take it to leadership, fine, but don't go around everybody. Did you hear what they did? It's not necessary. God calls it tail bearing. Trust the blood to fix some things. Amen. A covenant person refuses to criticize or critique other people. And they refuse even to hear of flaws or accusations. Here's a key point. I don't have much time. Let me make this point. A covenant person will not even allow themselves to entertain listening to accusation. Did you know if nobody listens to criticism, the criticizers will quit? We have a saying we've used in this ministry for years, my ears aren't a garbage dump. So if you want to criticize people, you're going to find somebody else because you're not going to dump it in my ears. And it will be said in a fashion, in love, but with emphasis that it's wrong. I believe the most powerful thing we have in this church, in any covenant church, to shut down criticism are people educated to what's allowed to listen to. You shouldn't be getting around people who want to rip this church or rip other people in the church. Amen. There's people hate this church. There's people hate me. Hate me. And all I've ever done is try to help people. And you'll get outside and they'll say, did you hear this about Pastor Jack? I was approached here last week about an accusation that somebody said regarding me. That's something I said. And I said, I've never said that. Never even thought it. But it was an accusation against me. Trying to cause division in the ministry. And I had to address it. And it turns out it was totally fabricated. If people would not listen to accusation, it would shut down. Because it takes two to criticize. A speaker and a listener. And what you are willing to listen to some fashion, you become a partaker of that activity. And you need to be the fire extinguisher for the tongue that's set on fire of hell. You know, you get your fire extinguisher and they start to run their mouth. You just go up their mouth sticking. They get enough fire extinguisher foam in their mouth, they'll shut up. Amen? Be the fire extinguisher. I call it the Prince sprinkler system. Things start to heat up and somebody's running their mouth, just go off on them. We don't do that in the Church of the Living God. You're speaking evil of the blood. You want to speak like that, find another place to go, but don't speak at Myers. They'll quit finding you as a source to speak evil, you know, criticism towards. And the vast majority will apologize and repent and genuinely probably say, I was wrong. And those that won't, you don't need to be around anyway. They're wolves trying to bring strife into the body of Christ. A covenant person will not listen to words that might produce division. Amen. I'm running out of time. In fact, I'm basically out of time. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll close with that. Proverbs 20. Verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with them, with him that flattereth with his lips. It says, don't even hang out with them. Don't even go around them. Scripture says to mark those that cause division and have no further contact with them. God is supremely concerned about the status of the unity of His body. He's extremely aware of what people do with their words. And we take them so lightly, we take them for granted. And God said, no, get a hold of what you're saying, get a hold of what you're listening to, because what you say and what you listen to will affect your course and anointing. Covenant people refuse to be caught up in critical activity. Covenant people refuse to get caught up in critical activity. Amen? They choose to surround themselves with the mindset of love. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. He gives us a whole list of things that are allowable to think on. And it's got to fill all of them. You know, whatsoever things are true. Well, they are ugly. Yeah, but is it lovely? Amen. God says you're only allowed to think in these areas. Anything else, cast it down. You get around critical people, they will take your thoughts out of bounds. Refuse to go there. Did you get anything out of this tonight? If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, Father, I thank that you seal this word in us. You cause us to become covenant-minded people. We thank you for it. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.